All right. Get your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35. This morning, we were in chapter 34, and we talked about faithfulness. That God is always faithful. Now, I need to tell you this before we get going, because if you read chapter 34 and you move directly into chapter 35, you might say, wait a minute, I thought Jehoiakim was king before Zedekiah. And you would be correct, because some of the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. I like to say it's in theological order. So 34 reminds us that we need to be faithful to our commitments, and that there's a price to be paid when we break our promises to God. Chapter 35 is going to show us that there is great honor in keeping our promises, in being faithful. So chapter 35 is where we're going to be tonight. Now, some of you know that I like American history. I don't know why I do this, but I have stacks of books on my bookshelf that deal with American history, specifically the Revolutionary War period. I really got into reading about our founding fathers, and I've been reading a book for some time that's taken me way too long to read because it's about 900 pages long, and well, sometimes I don't have time to spend a whole lot of time reading in it, but nonetheless, did you know that the colonists celebrated two great heroes midway through the American Revolution? One of them we know. Well, you probably know both of them, but one of them we know is George Washington, right? George Washington, one of our founding fathers, the great general of the Continental Army, the Delaware Crossing, I mean, all the wonderful things, became our first president. I mean, he's on our quarter, right? He's on our dollar. We know George Washington. Well, there was another person who was also celebrated. He earned a great reputation as a great soldier. He was a patriot. In 1775, he shared in the capture of Fort Ticonderoga. The following year, at the Battle of Valcour Island on Lake Champlain, he thwarted a British plan to isolate the northern colonies from the rest of the country. In 1777, he played a crucial role in the decisive American victory at Saratoga. Do you even know who I'm talking about? Thank you, John. Benedict Arnold. Now you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute. I've heard people call people Benedict Arnold all my life, and it's not a good thing. Why? Because, well, he switched sides in 1780. Why did he do that? Well, he was an ambitious fellow and also a greedy fellow, and the Continental Army had not paid him. So he decided he would switch sides, and he did. And since then, the name Benedict Arnold has become synonymous with treason. So as Washington becomes the father of the country, Benedict Arnold becomes synonymous with treason. It's really a question of faithfulness. Washington was faithful to the cause, faithful to the fledgling country. Benedict Arnold was not. Tonight, as we go into chapter 35, we're going to learn about a group of people that you might not have heard of before. They're called the Rechabites. Now, interesting group of people. Let me just get you to the story here in chapter 35. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah: go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, then offer them wine to drink. That's how we begin chapter 35. Why is that so important? Because of who the Rechabites are. They are the descendants of Rechab, who was the father of Jonadab. Great names, right? Sometimes, you know, when you're reading through the Old Testament, it's always fun just to try to pronounce the names. Really, really good names. those names might not stand out to you, but Jonadab actually is mentioned in 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10 when Jehu was on the path to alleviate the world of Ahab's descendants. And in chapter 10 of 2 Kings, Jonadab joins Jehu, and they go and they slaughter the prophets of Baal in the northern kingdom. It's also interesting to note that later on in the book of Nehemiah, one of the other sons of Rechab was mentioned as significant in the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. That's going to come in later. So the reason this is important because Jonadab was a very faithful man. He was a very zealous man for living out the law. And he decreed to his descendants that they were not to drink wine. There's five things that he decreed to them. They were not to drink wine. They were not to build houses. They were not to sow seed. They were not to plant vineyards. And they had to live in tents. So when we come to this portion of Scripture, some two generations later, Jeremiah invites the Rechabites who were taking refuge in Jerusalem because they were nomads. Because they were threatened, they decided to pick up their tents and go into Jerusalem to be protected there during what's happening around them. So here they are. And isn't it interesting that the Lord tells Jeremiah to offer them wine? Here's a group of people who for generations has followed this decree, had been very faithful, had not partaken of wine, had not built houses, had not sown seed, they had not planted vineyards. In other words, they had not put down roots anywhere. They were traveling, living in tents, living out the law of the Lord. They had been faithful in doing what their father had commanded them. One commentator explained that Jonadab, or sometimes it's a longer spelling, Jehonadab, thought that this kind of life was seen as the true calling of a faithful follower of Yahweh. His focus was for them to be dependent upon God, even for just their food, so that they wouldn't forget God when they reached a certain level of security in their lives. Now, isn't that interesting? Because if we kind of overlay that across America, we've tended to forget God. That He's the one who provides for us. That we've become so comfortable and self-sustaining that to some degree we might not even believe that we need God in our lives. And definitely the culture doesn't believe that we need God. But nonetheless, here you have these faithful people. So the question for us in the chapter is simply this. What happens when we are tempted to break our commitment? What happens when we are tempted to break a vow or to break a promise? There's a choice that is made. So tonight I want to talk to you about temptation. Temptation. First of all, we need to recognize that we all face temptation. Every single one of us face temptation. Now, I'm always quick to remind you that being tempted to sin is not sin. Even Jesus was tempted, correct? And we know that Jesus sinned not. So just because you might face temptation doesn't mean that you're falling into sin. But every single one of us will face temptation in our life in some form or fashion. Here, God instructs Jeremiah to offer the Rechabites wine. God knew that they had made this commitment, that they had kept this vow for generations, that they would not drink wine. So God put them to the test. Jeremiah set out the best for them and offered it to them, but they refused. What God is doing in this moment is very similar to what God did with Jeremiah in chapter 18, where he sent him down to the potter's house. He's giving Jeremiah a real-life example that Jeremiah would use to instruct the people of Judah. He's saying, see what happens when you tempt these faithful people who have proven their faithfulness for generations. See what happens when you tempt them. all of us face temptation. I think we need to be mindful of that. In fact, if you want to turn there, you can. But you can go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 10. And this is what the scripture says. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Remember, we all face temptation. And what does God instruct us in temptation? One, that it's common to all people, right? Don't think that you're all alone in your temptation. I remember one time I was preaching on being tempted, and I used an illustration of the fact that if you set a table full of alcohol next to me, that I wouldn't be fazed by that. I've never been tempted by alcohol. It just doesn't appeal to me. There's no reason for me not to say no, right? There's no appeal there. However, if you set a table of chocolate pies next to me, right? That's a different story. Because God knows what affects us, right? He knows where to test us. Don't think that temptation is not common to all people, because it is. Secondly, we see that God is faithful. In the midst of temptation, you have to remember that God is faithful to you, that he will be faithful to you, and that the temptation is manageable. Sometimes we fall under this supposed weight of temptation where we think we just can't get out of it. But the scripture is here, is clear to say that it's manageable. Notice what it says again. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. In other words, it's manageable, right? You have an opportunity to say no. And then he reminds us that he's going to provide us a way of escape. So there'll be a door of exit, right? A way of escape. Escape from the temptation. And that we will be able to endure it. So remember, all of us will face temptation. Every single one of us. But God is faithful. And God can help you through it. And God will provide a way of escape for you. Secondly, we need to recognize the opportunity to be faithful in temptation. There's an opportunity in temptation. I know that sounds weird, right? But it's the opportunity to be faithful. Notice what happens back in Jeremiah 35. In verse 6, after Jeremiah had set before them the pitchers full of wine, the cups, and after he instructed them to drink, in verse 6 they said, "We will not drink no wine. We will drink no wine." And then they explained to Jeremiah why they were doing that, because they had made a commitment that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded them these things. And I mentioned those five things a little bit earlier. And in verse 8, it says, "We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, our father, in all that he has commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, and our daughters." They had been faithful to this command. There's an opportunity for faithfulness that comes in temptation. Here the Rechabites refused, and they offered an explanation why. You know, sometimes when temptation comes and we refuse the temptation, sometimes we can be rude in that. Especially when we're dealing with other people who may not know Jesus, and maybe they offer us something that maybe they don't think's that big of a deal, but we know it's wrong. And sometimes we can be pretty heavy-handed in our response. But the Rechabites were not. They explained very succinctly why they were not going to drink. If you want to turn to the book of James, there's a very helpful reminder there in chapter 1. That says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you see the opportunity in the midst of the trial? The opportunity in the midst of the temptation? That we are to count it joy. There's an opportunity there for us to be faithful. And that testing that comes produces good things in us, like steadfastness. And that steadfastness, when it has its full effect, leads to us being perfect and complete. Not that any of us are perfect, but that we're mature in our faith. Tempting and testing lead to our spiritual maturity. We have the opportunity to grow in Christ. The truth of this is simply this. We have a choice to make when we're tempted. We can either obey or we can disobey. That's the opportunity we have. And if we choose to obey, then our faith is increased. We continue to grow closer to the likeness of Jesus. And if we disobey, well, there's consequences to our disobedience. We're going to learn about those consequences in Jeremiah, because he's going to take what he sees in the Rechabites and he's going to go to the people and he's going to say, listen, this is what you should have done. Really, it's almost a little too late for the people of Judah, because they have disobeyed God for so long. They have done evil deeds for so long that really they're not going to change. And we know by the end, they are taken into captivity. But this is a lesson for us as well. The opportunity in the midst of testing for our obedience emboldens our faith. We also need to recognize the help that we have in God's Word. We have help in God's Word. Aren't you thankful that God just didn't leave us on our own? That He gave us some instructions along the way. I remember as a young preacher trying to figure this out, because I always thought to myself, I don't have anything to say, right? I'm just a kid. What am I going to say that has any impact in people's lives? And I remember coming to the realization that I'm never going to have anything to say that's going to impact anybody. But God's already said everything I need to say in His Word. So His Word is instructive for us. We have the help that we need. When we face temptation, we have the help that we need in God's Word. Notice what it says here in verse 12. Verse 12 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord. The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. In other words, God is using what Jeremiah just experienced to explain to the people what he wants from them. He wants them to obey their father's command. Not their earthly father, their heavenly father. He wants them to obey his commands. Will you not listen to my instruction? Will you not hear my words? There is help in God's word for us. Three times here in this passage, Jeremiah points to the Rechabites' faithfulness. And three times he points to the refusal of the people to obey God. If we were grading them, we would give the Rechabites an A+, right? They faced temptation, and they still obeyed, and they didn't fall into the trap. A+. The people of Judah, we would give an F, right? They would not listen. They would not obey. They continued to do evil in God's sight, and the consequence is worse than a failing grade, right? Let me ask you a question. What letter grade would you give yourself for how well you faithfully fulfill your commitments? Would you give yourself an A, a B, C, a D? I hope nobody goes as far as an F. But how would you grade yourself? We need to learn to seek guidance from God's word. He tells the people of Judah, will you not listen to my words? Will you not listen to my words and receive my instruction? And maybe God's saying the same to us. Will you not look into my word? Will you not receive my instruction that I left for you? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Reminds us that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's why we need to remember that we have help in God's word. It's there for us to be taught. It's there for us to get reproof from our actions. It's there for us to get correction when we go astray. It's there for us to be trained in righteousness so that we can be equipped for every good work. It leads us to maturity. The last thing I want to mention tonight, when it comes to being obedient and faithful, even when we face temptation, is that we need to recognize the reward of faithfulness. Recognize the reward of faithfulness. Notice what it says in verse 18. By the way, let me back up to verse 17, because I want you to see the contrast. When we disobey, as the people of Judah did, verse 17 says, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, and they have not listened. I have called to them, and they have not answered. So destruction is coming, because they would not listen, because they would not obey. But look what happens with the Rechabites. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, and have kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall never lack a man to stand before me. In other words, even though Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, even though the people are going to go into exile, there will always, God promises that there will always be a man from the house of the Rechabites before him. And we see that as they return in Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. We see a man of the house of the Rechabites, one of Jonadab's sons, rebuilding one of the gates, he and his family. God is faithful. God is a rewarder of the faithful. So recognize that there is a reward for faithfulness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says this. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The truth of the matter is, for a child of God, our reward is eternal. Isn't that good news? That our reward isn't something temporal, isn't something that's going to fade, isn't something that's going to get lost, isn't something that's going to get broken. It's something that is eternal. That's good news, isn't it? The reality is that we have to wait on our reward, though. As Paul says here, loved, longed for his appearing. Those who are waiting for the Lord's return. We have to keep on pressing on. We have to keep on keeping on. But living for God isn't just waiting. Living for God is an adventure that happens each and every day of our lives. And while we're on this journey, we must be faithful while we wait. We have to be faithful while we're waiting. Why? Why do we? I don't know about you, but I want the reward now. Right? I want it now. Do you want it now? I mean, when I think of all that God has promised to us, all that is waiting for us in eternity, I want it now. But we have to wait. That's hard, isn't it? But why is it we have to wait? 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The reason we wait is that there's people who have not heard. There's people who have not repented of their sins. There's people who need to hear about Jesus. That's why we wait. How do we wait? I'm glad you asked. In verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, it says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." While we are waiting, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. While we're waiting, when temptation comes, choose to obey. God's promise in verse 18 of Jeremiah was that they would always have an ancestor in the presence of God. Obedience rewarded with a promise of a future with God. And this is really the promise that God gives the people in Jeremiah chapter 31. You'll remember, I hope, in Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant passage, where the Lord says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the one I made with their fathers, the one that they broke. This covenant that I will make will be my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That was the promise to the people then, and that is a promise that has been fulfilled to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate reward. Knowing that our sins can be forgiven, that we do have a home in heaven, that there is a better day coming, should motivate us enough that when temptation comes, we can stand firm in our faith and obey God. We all face temptation. And in that, we all have the opportunity to be faithful if we will get help from God's word and if we will remember that there is a reward to our faithfulness. You remember how I mentioned those five things that the Rechabites had committed to the Lord? Let me remind you one more time. They were not to drink wine. They were not to build houses. They were not to sow seed. They were not to plant vineyards. And they were to live in tents. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not going to ask you not to live in houses. I'm not going to ask you not to plant a vineyard or to not sow seeds, because for some of you, that's your livelihood, right? I probably will ask you not to drink wine. But here's what I want to ask you tonight. What are five good and godly actions that you think God would want you to do each and every day? I'll give you a head start to your list. Pray and read your Bible. Now you think of three more. Five things that you can do each and every day to honor God with your life.